Let's return this morning to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, and the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, Revelation 22, page 1234, page 1234, Revelation 22. You remember that the first glimpse at the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation, is that of a great city. Somebody asked last week, the city has walls that are 12,000 stadia or 2,200 kilometers high. Won't that feel like we're in a cage forever? Well, those walls are symbolic of protection. And the next picture, 22, is that of an open garden. So don't be afraid of a cage. An open garden that covers the whole earth. Then, Revelation 22, verse 1, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. May God bless this concluding word, the book of Revelation and the whole Bible, to us, congregation. As we come to the end of this book, beloved congregation of Jesus Christ, Jesus places before us a very serious call. Really, two calls that are interrelated. Number one, keep this book. Keep it. We began to look at that in verse 6 and 7 last week. Keep this book. Number two, drink this water. This is not a sci-fi novel that you read and you say, that was interesting. Or that was fascinating. And then you put it aside and move on to the next thing in your life. This is the testimony of Jesus Christ, which is trustworthy and true. This is the majesty of our exalted Savior and King, our bleeding Savior and reigning Lord standing before us in the midst of his churches, saying, trust me, worship me, hold on to me, don't let go of me. I'm your life in the midst of death. He stands in our midst. We read that in Revelation 1. He stands in the midst of the lampstands, the churches. He's calling us to come to him for eternal life and to rest in him for victory over death and temptation and doubt and hell. It's a great danger that we hear the word and don't keep it. James says that. That we be hearers of the word and doers also, not deceiving ourselves. We deceive ourselves if we hear the word but don't keep it. Blessed are those, says the book of Revelation, who hear it and keep it. But you're not blessed just by hearing. The blessings of Christ come to those who hear and keep. And that's the challenge, that we don't just sit and do nothing with the book of Revelation and with the Bible, because we don't want it to change our ways. And we don't want Jesus to upset our lives. And we don't want to risk persecutions. And we don't want to lose any friends or customers. And then it's easy just to hear but not keep. Well, as I worked on this sermon, I decided I really need to look at each call separately. Keep this book. Drink this water. So I'm going to focus on verses 6 through 11 this morning. Keep this book. Keep the words of this book. And Lord willing, next time, the rest of the passage, drink this water. Beloved congregation, we're called here to handle this truth of Jesus Christ with faith and worship. Keep this book means know its truth, believe its truth, worship the God of the truth. Truth, faith, and worship. Let's look at those three things here. Truth, faith, and worship. Truth, these words are trustworthy and true. Verse 6. This book, congregation, is the truth of Christ for you, for me, for his churches who were living in the valley of the shadow of death, going, walking as pilgrims through the wilderness of persecutions, where the dragon is after the woman in the wilderness, remember, for 1260 days during the millennium, to try to destroy and devour. But God is protecting us. That's his truth. This book is the truth of Christ for his church. And the point here is, don't mess with it. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Keep it. It's inspired truth, first of all. Verse 6, and he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. As the Lord governed and guided the spirits, that is the souls of the prophets, to write down all God's words. And only God's words. So also God governed this angel, of whom we read about in chapter 1, has the special task of delivering the revelation of Jesus Christ to the churches. So God has governed this angel and guided him to bring the revelation of Jesus to John for the churches, so we could read and hear and keep and be blessed. So that this book also joins the rest of the 66 books of God-breathed scripture, inspired, infallible, trustworthy and true, useful for instruction, rebuke, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God, the church of Christ, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's the truth, inspired by God, passed along to us through the angel. So what words, what truth did God give the angel to give to John? Look again at verse 6. These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angels to show, his angel to show his servant what must soon take place. These words are trustworthy and true. And their message is to show his servants what must soon take place. And then Jesus himself tells us the main message, the main truth. And behold, I am coming soon. That's really the key truth to the book of Revelation. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Before we ask, what does it mean to keep the words of the prophecy of this book? We must ask the question, what is the truth of this book that we must hear and keep? And we must review the whole book of Revelation. Let's do that here for a moment. That's what we're being called to do, and we're called to keep the words of the prophecy of this book. What are those words? And it's the truth of the ultimate victory of Jesus Christ, destroying the kingdom of darkness and all evil, eradicating it, and delivering all his followers into the new creation, the home of righteousness, where God himself dwells with us. And that main truth is found in those words summarized, "Behold, I am coming soon." There's five reminders of this truth in this closing section. Follow along with me. Verse 7, "Behold, I am coming soon," says Jesus. Verse 12, "I am coming soon. Behold, I am coming soon." And then jump ahead to verse 20, "Surely I am coming soon." And then a couple of other soon notes. Verse 6, the book shows what must soon take place. And then verse 10, "The time is near." It repeats really how the book opened in chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ to show his servants what must soon take place. "Blessed are those who hear and keep it, for the time is near. Behold, I am coming soon." That's the key message of this book. Maybe you've been trained to see that as a frightening message. And it is for those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, who are going their own way, have the number of the beast, that they're in love with this world and they're being identified with the world's pursuits. But for the church of Jesus Christ, this word, "Behold, I'm coming soon," is intended to be a word of comfort, of good news to a suffering church. It's a word of triumph and hope and blessing. He's not going to leave you here in this spot, in this trouble, this persecution, this affliction, this hardship. He's coming to take you, pick you up, and bring you into the new creation. And he's coming soon. Victory is on the way. That's the message. So lift up your hearts. Lift up your heads. Don't give up hope. Don't break faith. Don't slow down in your zeal for serving the Lord. Don't be afraid to die for him, because you're just going to rise and receive your life with Jesus in heaven ahead of time. "I'm coming soon." Now that statement has troubled a lot of readers, and they try to fix it. There's a lot of ways that readers try to fix this, but don't fix it. Let it stand. 2 Peter 3 really is a helpful window on the meaning of "I'm coming soon." Remember how Peter there says, in the last days, false teachers will come, mockers, and will say, "Where's the promise of his coming? Because the clock keeps ticking, nothing changes, Jesus hasn't come back. Now 2,000 years have passed." And they give up faith. They conclude that the promise is a lie. Peter reminds them, "With the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are as a day. And the Lord isn't slow in keeping his promise. He's just patient toward you because he doesn't wish any to perish, but all to come to repentance." Soon doesn't mean right away. Soon means that on God's redemptive clock, it's the next thing to happen. And we should be ready and waiting all the time. Daniel was told at the end of the book of Daniel to seal up the prophecy of his book because the time of fulfillment was a long ways off. He was living in the time frame of the old covenant. Seal it up. Don't share it yet with the people of God. But look at verse 10. John is told, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near." Now we're in the time frame of the new covenant. We're in the millennium. The things that are prophesied here are in progress in the book of Revelation. And the end is on its way. That's the point. And we should be ready for it. The end is on its way now during our time. And that's the message of victory that we need. That's the truth of this book that we need to keep. Here are some other truths. "Behold, I'm coming soon," we talked about. But remember, chapter 4, God is on the throne of the universe. The floor there is a sea of crystal. It is all well with his kingdom. Don't be afraid. And then another truth. Christ has purchased from every nation a people for God. And he has sealed them with his blood. And his name is on their foreheads. And they can't take you away. The devil can't take you down, dear believer. And another truth. Satan is dethroned. He's been cast down to the earth. Oh, his fury is great. And he keeps fighting. But he's already lost the war. Remember, the head of the kingdom of darkness has lost the war. And he's just mad about it. And remember the beast of empire that he uses. The powers. The power brokers of this world. They're defined by the incomplete number of man, 666. There's no perfection, no completeness. It will fail. It's going to die. And the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. So don't think that the kingdoms of this world can mow down the kingdom of Jesus Christ on this earth. Even though sometimes it feels like the powers of this world are like a giant machine that are rolling over the church and we are destined for defeat and you better jump ship while you still can. Get yourself into a lifeboat and leave the gospel. Not true. The beast of empire, marked by the number 666, is destined to fail. And the harlot, who's the people that follow the beast, don't be duped by her beauty because it's fading. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And one day God will punish all evil and rebellion fully and finally. So remember, it is done, he says, pouring out of the bowls of wrath. It is done. Evil is done. It's destroyed. It's gone. And never to rise again. And though we'll have to suffer and perish for our faith, those who die in faith will right away rise and reign with Jesus. And in the end, Jesus will come back and take all believers, all who follow him, into the eternal garden city of bliss and blessing. There. Secondly, that's the truth of this book that we must keep in faith. Faith keeps the words of this book. I have ignored the book of Revelation too long because I viewed it as a puzzle instead of a promise. And so the church often does, using it for speculation rather than sanctification. Remember what Sinclair Ferguson said? It's an excellent view of the book of Revelation. It's the movie version of Matthew 16, verse 18. Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against her." And so the churches in the days of John and still today were confused and compromised and conflicted. And they were asking, "How long, O Lord?" And they looked around and they saw all defeat and persecution and no victory. They saw just suffering and death. And the powers of the world looked like an invincible machine to them. And they were just this little, weak, despised church of Jesus Christ. And they had no future. They were thinking that the only way to survive is to get along with the world. And so toleration and compromise were infiltrating the churches. And lukewarmness, taking it easy, sitting back with their testimony, saying, "You know what, if we take it easy, life gets easier for us in this world." And dead orthodoxy too, which is comfortable. You hold the truth, but you don't go out with it in love because that's safer that way. And all these different attempts to get along in this world. And Jesus saying, "No, the victory is yours. Through my death and resurrection, I died," he says in chapter 1. "Behold, I'm alive and I live forevermore. And there's a great inheritance that awaits all those who refuse to accept the mark of the beast." So keep these words. They're trustworthy and true. Hold on to the victory that you have in Christ. Let them be your hope and your help in hardship. Remember how he warned the churches, the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. "If you give up faith and don't repent, I will remove my lampstand from you. You can go on, but I will be gone." He's saying to them, if you hear my word but don't do it, you're deceiving yourselves with false religion. But if you put all your faith and hope in Jesus Christ and see him as a pearl of great price, the great reward at the end of the journey, the one worth living for and dying for, the one worth worshiping and suffering for. If you trust in him in every doubt, every sickness, every struggle, every day, you will overcome and I will bring you to paradise. Go with him. Keep this book. It's really the best verses to explain the meaning of keep the words of this book in faith are found at the end of the chapter. If you jump ahead to verses 18 and 19, these are words that best describe what it means to keep this book. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. And we have comfortably put these two verses in a textbook on the doctrine of Scripture to say these two verses prove the sufficiency of Scripture. Well, that's true. But Jesus takes them out of the textbook here and plants them squarely in our lives. Keep my words means don't mess with my book. Don't delete anything from it to make your life more comfortable. Don't ignore anything. Don't add anything to it. Don't twist it and throw something in to make your life more comfortable. Take it as it is, God's word to you, and swallow it whole. That's what faith does. Takes these words of Jesus as God's truth and embraces every promise God has for you in Christ, and also embraces every warning God has for you in Christ. And that's the challenge of our Lord Jesus Christ for us today. What are you doing with this book? How is the book of Revelation changing your life, your witness, your work, the way you handle pain and suffering? I trust these words of victory have elevated you in your walk with God through the midst of the junk of life. How is it helping you face the future? Are you keeping it? Are you living it out? Jesus wants this certainty of a victorious outcome to change your life and your perspective on life, to embolden you and bless you and cause you to stand firm in the face of temptations, and to help us stop worrying about the things the world worries about. The world worries about retirement. What? There ain't no golden age here. The golden age is to come, says the Christian. I ain't focusing on no retirement. The world focuses on clothing, on body, on hair, on car, on job. These things matter. They're tools given to us to serve the Lord. But the one whose heart and mind are set on Christ and on the glorious future and the inheritance that is coming, we don't pursue this. These don't drive us. We seek first God's kingdom, Jesus said, and trust that all the other things will be added. We don't make them our worry. We don't run after these things like the pagans do. Or do we? Keep this book in faith. Let Christ crucified, risen from the dead, exalted and returning to take us into the new creation, let that drive you. Let him drive you. So is the word making a difference in your life? Or are you dismissing its promises and warnings? I don't care what your doctrine of Scripture is at the moment, intellectually, what textbooks you have on your shelf. What are you doing with Book of Revelation, with the promise of victory on Monday morning? Or when Monday morning rolls around, do you just dismiss the words of this book, take away from them, or throw in your own 2 cents worth? Life is about making a fast dollar, having an easy life, hiding your faith so that you can be liked by more people, refusing to forgive those who sinned against you, living in sexual immorality and following your own pleasures, believing lies that the world holds, thinking that the world owes you everything, and on and on. Is that what Monday morning looks like? Keep this word. I'm reminded of the florist, Baron Al Stutzman of Arlene's Flowers in Washington State. Just heard an interview with her last week. You know her story. She wouldn't make the flower arrangements for her friend Rob's same-sex wedding. I love Rob, she says. He's a longtime friend. But I love Christ more. It is that simple. She's willing now to risk her whole business and all her savings to follow Christ in this one matter. And these are the choices we face every day. That's the choice of faith every day. Christ has far more joy and riches and pleasures waiting for us than the world can ever give you. And that's why the saints in the past were willing to risk their lives. They were refusing to trade in eternal joy and pleasures for temporary fleeting riches. So they refused to let go of Jesus in order to keep their life, their friends, their family, their job, their homes, etc. Again, the test for the church is found in verse 11. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Jesus is saying you'll be tempted to change with the times and to let your culture drive the narrative about what's evil and filthy, so that what's used to be evil and filthy is not still evil and filthy, but is now good. And what used to be righteous and holy is no longer righteous and holy, but dangerous. Keeping the words of the prophecy of this book and keeping the Bible means staying true to all that Jesus has said, so that what used to be evil and filthy is evil and filthy still. And what used to be in God's word righteous and holy is righteous and holy still. And we'll not compromise that word in order to get along with our culture. Christians have always been tempted to be driven by a narrative that's alien to the Bible, and to allow its ethics to be defined by the world, like the times when Christians defended the slavery of Africans, even using the Bible, abusing the Bible for that. And today, Christians adopting the narrative that abortion and homosexuality and sexual perversion are okay. Whereas the Word of God, the teachings of scriptures, have become outdated. They must be revised. They must be reinterpreted, because we live in new times. No. Let the evildoer still do evil. Let what used to be called evil still be called evil. What used to be called filthy, let it still be called filthy. And righteousness still righteous. And holiness still be holy. Follow Christ in all that He says. All that He says. Well, thirdly, keeping the words of this book leads to worship. Verse 8, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And that's really the final word on the book of Revelation. What can we do when we stand before the majesty of our bleeding Savior and reigning King? But like the 24 elders in Revelation 5, cast their crowns before Him and worship Him and sing, worthy is the Lamb. That's where these words lead. These words are the revelation of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1 verse 1. John is about ready to commit gross error here. He is so impressed with what he has seen and heard directed by this angel leading him through the visions of Christ. He's so impressed that he's going to fall down before the angel and worship him because of that great revelation he's received through him. The angel says, in very strong words, you must not do that. I'm just the messenger. I'm just an angel. Notice how that angel puts himself on our side. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. The angel says, I'm on the side of all the prophets and apostles and all the saints. I'm on this side of the worship divide, worshiping God with you. As we read in Hebrews 12, that when we go to worship God on the Lord's Day, a countless company of angels join us before the throne. We read that in Revelation 4 and 5 as well. Worship God. And that's what it is to keep the words of this book. Worship God. And that's my closing challenge to you today about keeping the words of this book. Do you have that kind of faith that is so enraptured by the glory and majesty of Jesus Christ, that you are driven to bow down to him in worship and to say with the 24 elders, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things and by your will they existed and were created. And worthy are you, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive honor and worship and blessing and power. You're so enraptured with the Son of God that you hate to stay away from the worshiping assembly. You're so enraptured with the glory of Jesus that you love to open your Bible each day and read about him and pray. Or are you looking for excuses to stay away from the Bible and stay away from worship? It takes almost nothing to keep you away. Then I ask you, do you really keep his word? Do you really see him and know him, and trust him and love him? Is your life really taken up with him? Blessed are those who hear and keep. You may know that all that Jesus has won for you, the full inheritance, is coming to you because you have washed your robes in his blood. Amen.